Let's visit some friends this morning. Everybody likes to visit the home of good friends. And these were friends of the Lord Jesus, very close friends. As a matter of fact, there's a passage in John chapter 11 and verse 5 that says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." They were probably among the closest friends the Lord Jesus had on earth. I think his disciples, a few of them probably, had the closest place to the heart of our Lord Jesus. But next to them, these three people, a brother and two sisters, were probably our Lord's best friends. They lived in Bethany, just a little village on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. If you would leave Jerusalem, you'd go down through a valley and then up the slope of the Mount of Olives. If you went around the southern part of that slope rather than right over the top, because the road goes around, when you got around to the other side, just about 2.5 to 3 miles from Jerusalem, you'd enter into the little village of Bethany. And that's where Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus lived. So oftentimes when the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he came there frequently during his ministry, he would go out to his friend's home in Bethany. And there he would find relaxation and refreshment and good fellowship with his friends. It was a warm and tender relationship that knit the heart of the Lord Jesus to this little family in Bethany. Luke tells us it's the first recorded visit of the Lord Jesus to this home. Now, it doesn't mean he hadn't been there before. In fact, I think he probably had. But this is the first recorded visit, and there are other recorded visits, but here's the first one. It begins in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. And it says, "Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Now here's the setting for this story. This is the setting, all right? He comes to a house, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now I learned something from the way Dr. Luke recorded that. I learned, first of all, that Martha was probably the oldest person of the three, because it's called her house. And it also says she received him into her house. So Martha was probably the oldest, and it was her responsibility, primarily, to provide for and prepare for these guests. Since she was the oldest, she was more or less in charge of things. Now, I don't know who all was there on this occasion. Lazarus is not mentioned in these five verses. But I presume Lazarus was there. He lived there. This was his house. He's not mentioned, though. I would likewise presume that maybe the disciples were there. They're not mentioned either. But it says in verse 38, "As they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." So the only one mentioned as going into the house is the Lord Jesus. Now that doesn't mean the others didn't go. Actually, it seems unlikely to me that the Lord Jesus would let the rest of them shift for themselves while he enjoyed the hospitality of friends. I would imagine, though I can't prove it, that his disciples were with him too. But even if there were others there, no one else is mentioned. And that's important. And there's a reason why no one else is mentioned. You know what that reason is? It's that there's a lesson for us to be learned from three people. They're the only ones involved in this important lesson that the Spirit of God wants to teach us this morning. Those three people are Jesus, Martha, and Mary. And God helping us, we're going to learn a lesson from their lives and their relationship with the Lord Jesus this morning. That's the setting. I want you to meet the sister in verse 39. "And Martha had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Now Mary is introduced here, and it says something about her. She also sat at Jesus' feet. Now, what does that mean to you? I thought through this word "also," and it occurred to me that it could mean one of two different things. Maybe it can mean more than that, but at least two different things occurred to me. It can mean that Martha had been sitting at Jesus' feet, and she had a sister who also sat at Jesus' feet and learned from him. That's probably the most common way of understanding the word. If I were to take a poll, that's probably the way 80% of you would have thought of it. Martha was sitting and listening to Jesus teach. Mary also did. If that's the way we understand that word also, then both were listening to Jesus and learning from Jesus. But now it was time for dinner. I mean, we just can't study all day long and listen to Jesus teach all day long. We have to eat, too. We even took time out for lunch yesterday at the walkthrough. It was supposed to be an hour and a half. It only turned out to be an hour. And it was a little rushed, but we had to eat in the middle of that day. We had to have that break for refreshment and nourishment for our bodies. They had to eat. So Martha leaves and begins to prepare dinner, and Mary lingers in the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's what that word also could imply. But as I studied it and read others who had commented on the scripture, it occurred to me that there's another way we could understand that word too. Maybe Mary also received the Lord Jesus into their house and also prepared for him and provided for him as the hostess would do. Mary also was involved in that, but she took time out in addition to that to sit at Jesus' feet. In other words, we'd read it like this. Martha received him into her house, and Martha had a sister who received him into their house too, but who did something else beside receive him into her house. She also sat at Jesus' feet. She took time out to worship and to learn from the Lord Jesus. She didn't only prepare, she also lingered at Jesus' feet and learned and worshiped. Now, those who hold this view say it's doubtful that Mary totally ignored her social responsibilities, that she just sat there while Mary did all the work. Now, I can't prove this. I'm just telling you what these commentators said, all right? That it would be unlikely the Lord Jesus would commend her, and he did commend her later in this story, if she had totally avoided all social responsibilities. And frankly, I like that. I think Mary also welcomed the Lord Jesus, but she did something in addition to that. She, beside welcoming him, also worshipped him and learned from him. Now, those who say this is the way we understand the word also, they say it means that Jesus had the meal well, or Martha had the meal well under control. She had it pretty well ready, and now she was fussing around with unnecessary details, you know. And Mary thinks, well, I'm not needed here any longer. So she goes in and sits down at Jesus' feet to learn. But whichever way we understand this little word also, it is quite obvious we have two different temperaments here. Some people are like Martha. They're human dynamos. They're perpetual motion. They're always churning along on eight cylinders, you know. Work, 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 doing, 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 busy, busy, busy. They just keep going all the time. Even sitting in church for an hour and 15 minutes is a burden on them. They fidget and they turn, they cross their legs and they fold their arms, and, you know, it's just perpetual motion. They're not happy unless they're busy, moving, doing something. Some people, on the other hand, are quiet and meditative. They love to sit and to think and to contemplate. They feel deeply about things, even though they may not say a whole lot. They feel deeply. Now, I can't say one is wrong and the other's right. Jesus is not saying one is wrong and the other's right. Jesus is not knocking service in this passage of Scripture. Let's remember that. Service is necessary. Somebody had to get the food ready. They had to eat. They just needed that bodily nourishment. It was not wrong for Martha to be preparing a meal for Jesus. She loved the Lord Jesus every bit as much as Mary did. She was just expressing it in a different way. She was serving. She was preparing. She was providing. And it's not wrong to be doing things for Jesus Christ today. It's no more wrong to be doing things today than it was for Martha to be doing things for Jesus. Throughout the Scripture, Old Testament and New, we are commanded
to be serving. Psalm 100, verse 1 says, serve, or verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. It's a command to serve. Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 13, by love serve one another. We are to be serving each other. We're to serve the Lord Jesus and each other, just as Martha was doing. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Don't knock service. Don't say Martha was wrong for getting a meal ready. I appreciate people who get meals ready. I like to eat. Nothing wrong with that at all. I wouldn't preach against that. It'd be the last thing in the world I ever preach against. Now, there are believers today with different kinds of temperaments and personalities. And it's important to realize this and not to try to pour everybody into the same mold. Try to make everybody alike. I think it's interesting to listen to different preachers and expound the Word of God. I've had this privilege through my ministry at different times to hear different men or listen to different tapes. I can remember back to my seminary days too. I had chapel every day and had different men come in and speak. I can remember one man coming in and just pounding the pulpit and shouting, and he said, we got to get out, we got to get moving, got it off our rocking chairs and serve the Lord, we got to get our coattails on fire, he said. That was an interesting concept to me. Coattails on fire. I got to thinking, that's good smart, you know. A little hot back there. But I imagine it'd get us moving. Then there were others who would come in and it would be altogether different, you know. They would say that we've got to stop running around, we've got to slow down, we've got to get to know Christ. And they felt strongly the emphasis should be on meditative contemplation of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, which one was right and which one was wrong? Well, actually, they were both right. Because both are necessary. But actually, they were both wrong. If they were implying for a moment that either one of them was to be engaged in to the exclusion of the other. We don't want to overemphasize either one. They're both important. They're both necessary. And some are more suited to one than the other. So in some lives, one may be more prominent than the other, but we need both in every Christian life. Both are important. That's the sister. She's different from Mary. She has an altogether different, from Martha. She has an altogether different temperament. We've seen the setting. You've met the sister. I want you to see in verse 40 the stressing situation. The problem, incidentally, is not that Mary is serving. The problem is her attitude and frame of mind. Watch. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. I don't think I exaggerated at all. I think the tone of voice was there. She's upset. I mean, she's hot under the collar. She's downright disturbed. Do you see that word cumbered? It's a Greek word that literally means to draw around. It's an interesting word. You can almost picture this woman whose face is drawn with anxious care. She's so worried, so burdened, so distracted that it shows on her face. There's a frown. There's just a look of anger and disturbance and hostility. Distracted would probably be the best word. I think that's what the New American Standard Bible says and the New International Version. Some of the modern translations use that word. It's the best one. It's a lexicon meaning of the word, of the Greek word used here. Now you can just picture the problem. She's busy preparing in the kitchen. And suddenly she thinks of something else that needs to be done. And so she drops what she's doing. She runs over and starts taking care of that. And suddenly something else pops into her mind. Maybe she thinks somebody ought to go pick some flowers and put a centerpiece on the table, you know. And so she drops that and she runs out to do this and these other things are undone and she's getting frustrated. I mean, absolutely frustrated. She's building herself up into a lather and she's getting more and more disturbed that Mary is not there to help her do these things. And it's beginning to show on her face. She's becoming drawn by her anger and distraction.
She's thoroughly frustrated. Webster says that distract means not only to draw attention to something, but to stir up or confuse with conflicting emotions or motives. That's what's happening to Martha. And the longer Martha works and Mary sits, the more distracted she becomes. Now, all of us have this problem at times, men and women alike. I have this problem at times. I get distracted. When there's something that needs to be done and I feel somebody should be helping me do it and they're not, it most often happens around my house. That's probably where it most often happens to you. It was a woman who was guilty in this passage, and women are the ones who usually have the responsibility of preparing for guests, providing the food for them. And so this is particularly a good passage of Scripture for the ladies. Now, you men, you can keep tuned in, please, because you have your moments too. You may express it a little differently than the ladies do. But the problem here is preparing food, and that's usually, at least in the home, it isn't in restaurants, I know, but in homes, that's usually the responsibility of the wife and mother. Maybe she's preparing for company, like Martha was. Maybe she's preparing for a guest speaker. That makes it all the more a pressure situation, doesn't it? When the preacher's coming, oh, things have to be just so, you know. I don't know why, but they do. And so she's running around getting everything ready, and people aren't helping her, and she's getting rather agitated. Or maybe she's at the church preparing for a church dinner, and things aren't going too well, and other people aren't helping, and things are not falling into place as they should, and she's getting more and more agitated and out of sorts. Now, mind you, she's doing something for the Lord. She's serving the Lord Jesus. And yet, she's all hot and bothered about it. Actually, as I understand my Bible, it would be better if she didn't do it at all than to do it with that kind of an attitude. It probably would be better if someone else did it, who could do it with a good spirit and joy unto the Lord. Now, maybe it's just around the house. Maybe it's just preparing for the family. Or maybe it's some other things, a succession of little problems that could irritate men or women both. Decisions that have to be made, and they just keep coming at us, and we don't like to make decisions. Or maybe it's a constant flow of interruptions. Could involve the kids. It could involve your husband or your wife. Maybe it involves the neighbors. Maybe it's your in-laws. I don't know who it is, but somebody is bugging you, right? Most of us have somebody in our lives that bugs us a little. And we find ourselves getting restless, churning on the inside, annoyed, irritated, distracted. It's all there in that little word, cumbered. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Soon it begins to affect our relationships with those people around us. First, it's all on the inside. It's just a knot in our stomach, and we can feel ourselves getting a little angry and flushed over the thing, and we're frowning a little more. But then it breaks loose from the inside and begins to affect people around us. We feel hardly toward them, so we begin to whine at them and maybe scold them. Or maybe we're different. We pout and sulk, but they know that we're upset. Now, that's the way Martha felt toward Mary. She's getting upset with her sister. And then it begins to affect her relationship with the Lord himself. Martha finds herself rebuking the Lord Jesus. Now, that's something for you. Have you thought about that? She actually rebukes Jesus Christ. Now, she would have never done that under normal circumstances. Martha knew better than to rebuke her Lord. But you see, she's so upset that she just can't seem to help herself. Well, she loved the Lord Jesus. But her distraction, her anxiety, her irritation and annoyance causes her to act in strange ways. She accuses the Lord Jesus of not caring. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Martha did this on another occasion too. It was when her brother Lazarus died. She sent word to the Lord Jesus that he was sick, and Jesus didn't come as quickly as she thought he ought to come. And when he got there, she ran to meet him and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died.
Boy, I'm glad I didn't marry her. She had a pretty short trigger, you know? Have you ever done that? First you get upset with the people around you, and then you begin rebuking the Lord himself. Lord, don't you care? Don't you understand? Don't you know what's happening to me? Maybe we've even carried it a step farther and wondered whether the Lord's really there. We've asked him to help us, to work the problem out, maybe to change our attitudes, and nothing's changed. The problem's still with us, our attitude is still wrong, and we wondered, isn't God there? Why doesn't he listen to me and answer my prayer? There's a few other things in verse 40 that maybe we need to point out before we go on. You see the words, Mary was cumbered about much serving and came to him. See them? And came to him. That actually implies a rather explosive act in the Greek text. Like she burst in upon him. That would be a way to convey the idea here. She burst in upon him. Can you get the picture? You know, she's in the kitchen. All of a sudden, the kitchen door flies open, and there she stands, hands on hips, no fire in her eyes. She burst in upon him. There's something else here that's worthy of our note. She said, Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore come and help me. Help. See that word help? I want to talk about that. It's a very long word in the Greek text. Only four letters in English, but it's sun anti lambanomai. How's that for a word? One, it means to help. But it means more than that. It has the idea of taking hold together with one who is at his wit's end. Taking hold together with one who's at his wit's end. Lord, bid her to take hold together with me because I'm at my wit's end. That's what she's saying. This word is used one other time in the New Testament. It's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. And guess who is taking hold together with us at our wit's end? The verse says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. It's the Spirit of God. He's right there taking hold together with us. We don't need to get all angry and upset and go bursting in on people and demanding that they come and take hold together with us because we're at the end of our rope. We've got somebody who's standing right there with us. Now maybe he's not going to peel the onions or mash the potatoes, but he wants to help you with your attitude. He's right there, ready to take hold together with you. We have all the help we need. It's available in the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit. But how do we appropriate his help? That's the big problem, isn't it? Some of us realize that we have these doubts about God and these unkind feelings about other people. Maybe we've even asked God to change our attitudes about them. But because the attitudes haven't changed, maybe we have more doubts than we had before. And that leads to even more problems. You know, the doubts agitate the problems, and the problems increase the doubts, and it seems like it's a dead-end street. What's the answer? Well, it'd be nice if I could give you a neat little form. Oh, 5-10 steps to solve this problem. But I doubt whether that would really be the most helpful thing for me to do this morning, because when you're feeling like this, you know, feeling sorry for yourself, upset with other people for not helping you, upset with God for not working this problem out or not helping you with your feelings, I doubt whether you're going to, you know, run to your shelf and say, where's Dr. Strauss's notes now? I've got to find those notes and read them over so I can stop feeling sorry for myself and unkindly toward others and mad at God. I doubt very much whether you do that. So I don't think a formula is the answer here. I think the problem at this moment is that we aren't really willing to admit that we're feeling sorry for ourselves. That's the problem. When most of us get into the kind of a situation that Martha's in here, we really don't want to change it.
We don't want to get rid of those feelings. I mean, we're enjoying, it's kind of a sadistic pleasure, I admit, but we're enjoying feeling sorry for ourselves. We have a right to feel like we do. We have a right to get angry and upset. And not to be angry, we feel, would be to excuse that person who's acting in a rude manner. And we're not about to excuse them, because they really ought to learn what they're doing wrong. So we don't want to change. That's the problem. We're not willing to admit what the problem is ourselves, and feeling sorry for ourselves, and let go of it. We like what we're doing. It's communicating something we feel needs to be communicated. And if anybody asks us what's wrong, we'll say, nothing. Right? If you don't know what's wrong, that's tough. You ought to be able to figure it out. You see, we're insisting there's nothing wrong with us. It's other people who don't understand us, won't consider us, our feelings, won't help us. The problem's not us, it's somebody else. We don't want to admit that the problem is us. We don't want to change. But if we could only admit what the real problem is at that moment, then we could claim God's power to help us with the real problem at that moment. If we're willing to admit that the problem is us. Now, I think the last two verses of this passage will help us do just that. Admit what the problem is and how to find the answer to it. Probably better than any other single passage I know in the Word of God. Let's call it the solution. All right, we've seen the setting, and we've met the sister, and we've seen the stressing situation. Verses 41 and 42 reveal to us the solution. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. Can you feel the loving concern in the voice of the Lord Jesus here? It's not said in disgust or exasperation. That's probably the way I would have said it if I were there. My wife will testify to that. You know, Martha, you know, it's the way some of us husbands will say it, right? Mary, don't you understand what you're doing right now? That's not the way the Lord Jesus said it. Martha, Martha, there's a loving concern in his voice. Genuine sympathy and affection. Thou art anxious and troubled about many things. Two words we've got to latch on to understand it. You see them? Anxious and troubled. To be anxious is to be unduly concerned about things, to be inwardly disturbed and agitated. It has to do what's going on in the inside of us. Agitated and disturbed inside. Troubled. That's the verb that comes from the common Greek noun meaning merely noise, tumult, clamor, excitement, uproar. You see, her inward anxiety is displaying itself in outward agitation. She's making a lot of noise, in other words. You know, that's what usually happens. We get stirred up on the inside, then we start to make a lot of noise, one way or another. Accusing people, scolding people, whining at people, slamming things, throwing things in some cases, knocking hands through walls, you know, noise. That's what happened, and that's where she is. She's inwardly disturbed and outwardly troubled. But the point of the verse is one little pronoun. Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. You are. You are. But Lord, it's all Mary's fault that I feel this way. If she would only get up and help me, I wouldn't feel this way. I wouldn't be so anxious and troubled. It's not my fault, Lord, it's hers. No, Martha. No, no. Thou art anxious and troubled about many things. Martha, you are responsible for your own feelings. Sorry for you women who may be named Martha here this morning. I'm not really preaching this just to you, all right? I'm sure there are a number of them here today, but that was the name of the woman in the story. Could be anybody else.
put your name in there, man or woman, we are responsible for our own feelings. We have allowed ourselves to get into this nervous condition we're in. We are feeling sorry for ourselves. We must bear the blame for our condition. We must stop talking about other people, the Marys in our lives, and start thinking about our own condition, what it really is that's wrong with us right now, and how God wants us to deal with it. What is it that usually brings us to this state of distraction? Isn't it when somebody has bothered us, somebody has inconvenienced us, made demands on us, maybe failed us in some way, failed to live up to our expectations? Expectations, that's what we'll be talking about in Psalm 62 in a few weeks. Expectations. Maybe they've wronged us. Maybe they've simply offended our cultural tastes. But they've done something to us. And instead of accepting it from the Lord as part of His plan for bringing us to maturity in Jesus Christ, we allow ourselves the pleasure of indulging our sinful natures until we're thoroughly steeped in self-pity. We let our minds linger on what we have to put up with from these other people until we're feeling sorry for ourselves, thoroughly convinced that it isn't our fault we're feeling sorry for ourselves, that it's those other people that have caused us to get into this state of mind. If they would only have done as they should have done, if I only didn't have to put up with these people, if only, I wouldn't have these awful feelings. See, I have good reason to feel as I do. They are wrong. I'm not wrong. No. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You see, the first thing God wants us to do is to get our minds off the reasons, off what other people have said or done, or what other people are or aren't or didn't do, off of other people, period, and onto this one simple fact. I am anxious and agitated right now. I am feeling sorry for myself. I am disturbed. I am troubled. And my feelings are selfish and sinful. Selfish and sinful. Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. And we need to admit that our feelings are our own fault. Ours, nobody else's, our own. God has given us the resources and the person of His indwelling Spirit to handle those agitations. And we wouldn't be feeling the way we're feeling if we weren't so horribly self-centered, so desperately sinful. We would never have reacted the way we did, slamming open that door and fuming and fussing. We would have never done that if it weren't for our old sin natures. No matter how badly we were treated, we would have had a servant spirit if the Spirit of God were in control of our lives. And we can ask God to change our selfish feelings from now till Jesus comes, but they won't change until we admit that our feelings are our own fault. Our feelings are our own responsibility. They're rooted in our own sin natures, not in what others are or have done or haven't done, but in ourselves. And we're going to have to stop saying, my husband won't fill in the blank. My wife doesn't. My kids keep on. Those people at that church don't. And on it goes. See, it's always someone else's fault. God wants us to focus in on ourselves today. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And then we need to say immediately to the Lord, Lord, I'm reacting in a selfish way, and I know my feelings are not honoring to you. They're sinful. And I acknowledge that. I confess that to you right now. And then and there, you will enjoy the sweet release of God's forgiveness. Then thank him for it. Lord, thank you for loving me in spite of my sin and accepting me the way I am and loving me and forgiving me. And then claim his power to help you with those feelings. God has power available to change. But it isn't going to become operative in your life until you're willing to take the responsibility for your own feelings and stop blaming them on somebody else. Now there's one more thing we need to know. It's in verse 42. Jesus says to Martha, "But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now remember, the Lord Jesus is not saying that a life of quiet communion with Christ is right and a life of active service is wrong. Remember that, please. He's rather saying that quiet communion with Christ is indispensable. It's absolutely essential. It's necessary. It's needful. We cannot, as Christians, live without it. Something dies when we don't have it. One thing is needful. We could even go without a few meals, but we can't go without this. This is absolutely essential. And Mary hath chosen this good part, this essential thing. And it can't be taken away from her. May I remind you that to attempt to do the other thing, to serve the Lord Jesus, without this needful part, is to ask for trouble. This is the good part, and the Lord Jesus would never ask Mary to forfeit it. God knows we need faithful service. We need more of it. We have positions that need to be filled, people who need to be taught, jobs that need to be done, right here in this church. We need faithful service. But that faithful service needs to be provided and performed by people who have learned how to linger in the presence of Jesus Christ, who have learned how to enjoy him, his person, who have learned to know him and appreciate him and praise him and worship and adore him. Those kinds of people will serve him most effectively and joyfully. Really, they're the only ones who can perform their Christian service with the right attitude. An attitude is every bit as important as the act itself. See, this is the key to getting rid of those awful feelings that keep plaguing us when we're doing things that other people are not helping us with and we're getting agitated. It's probably a revelation that we have not spent that time lingering in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Because after we've been there and gotten to know him and appreciate him, then we want to get up and serve him joyfully. And if nobody helps us, it won't make a bit of difference. If nothing goes right, it won't faze us. Because we'll know that it's the attitude that's far more important than the results. God is more interested in how we serve him than what results we have. He'll provide the results he wants to see happen when we serve him with the right spirit. You see the message of these five little verses? It's get to know Christ. Spend time in his presence. Get into his word. Let that word fill your mind. Think about what the Lord Jesus is like. See him revealed in the word. See how much he cares for you. Praise him for what he's done for you and for who he is. Look at his promises to you. Memorize them. Commit to memory those promises so they can sustain you when the going gets rough. Share your burdens with him. Leave them there. Watch him lift that burden from your heart and from your shoulders when you learn how to enjoy him and just rest in him. You'll enjoy that sweet peace we sang about a little while ago, the gift of God's love. This is the good part. This is the best part of the Christian life. This is the indispensable part. And dear folks, don't try to serve Jesus Christ without it. Your service will be cold and lifeless and meaningless and fruitless. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. May God help us to choose the good part, to get involved in getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's possible that there are some who are trying to do good things for God who may be here in this service this morning, trying to obey God and please God and go to church and go through all the religious rituals that your particular church may outline for you, but you really have to admit you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You never really said to Him, God, I'm a sinner, I know that. I believe You died, Jesus Christ, You died in my place. I'm putting my trust in You alone, not in any good deeds I can do, but in You alone to come into my heart and life. Forgive my sins and save me for eternity. That's the way it happens, you know. That's how we enter a personal relationship with Christ. For by grace, God's free gift, that means. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's simply believing it. That happens in the mind. Not a physical act you can do to accomplish it. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why not receive God's free gift of eternal life? Enter that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Get to know Him and love Him. And then your service will mean something. Those good things you want to do for Him will be joyful and fruitful. Won't you open your heart to the Lord Jesus? Let's pray.